Oh, to understand our true identity. Sir Michael Costa was conducting a rehearsal in which the orchestra was joined by a great chorus. About halfway through the session, when trumpets were blaring, drums rolling, and violins singing their rich melody, the poor piccolo player muttered to himself, "What good am I doing? I might as well not be playing. Nobody can hear me anyway." So he placed his instrument to his lips, but made no sound. Within moments, the conductor cried out, "Stop! Stop! Where's the piccolo?" My friends, often we find ourselves thinking like that piccolo player, but the great conductor knows every one of us. We may feel significant, but to him, there's no one in this room that's insignificant. Often we think, who am I? Does my life really matter? Can I ever really live the Christian life? Why do I feel so useless? Why do I feel so empty? I feel trapped. What's it all about anyway? I don't know if you ever thought about it. Did you know that the whole human race starts off in insecurity? They weren't insecure in the Garden of Eden before the fall. Adam and Eve had a total perfect relationship with God. But after the fall, they were so insecure they hid themselves and covered themselves with fig leaves and realized their now fallen condition. And so we're born sinners. We are born in iniquity. And so from the very beginning, we have this sense that we don't measure up. Now, good parents and godly churches really address that. But whether or not you've had a good background or maybe a very broken past in which you didn't have parents or churches to help you with the inevitable struggles of who we are, everyone still has to approach that deep insecurity by biblical truth. And that's what we're going to do tonight. Yes, we can feel empty. We can feel discouraged, defeated. In fact, many, many Christians, pastors, and workers feel very hypocritical. But I want to tell you, there's hope in Jesus. And that word hope, if we take it biblically, means confident expectation. I'm here to tell you, the gospel is good news. It's good news to sinners that need to be saved, and it's good news to saints that need to be delivered. And so we need to discover who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. And that's our goal in the few minutes that we have tonight. Turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 2. What a great book on the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And here we find him glorified through the writing of the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul. And we're going to take just a couple of verses here to look at the two facets of this matter of identity. The matter of the fact that we are identified in him and that he is then in us. So the very first thing I want us to look at is the fact that we are complete in him. We are complete in him. If you look with me at verse 8, I'm going to read just three verses here. Beware, this is chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Those three verses explode with meaning for us. But we do have an identity crisis, as I said. And unfortunately, we approach our identity crisis all the wrong way. Verse 8, you could look at that in great detail, but we have been made captive by all kinds of philosophies that have come through leaders who have been affected by Satan and his deceits and lies. The philosophy and vain and empty deceit. And it really gets down to the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world. It gets down to the focus on ourselves, what we as men can do, the basic works of mankind, and none of that solves the hurts that we have. None of that solves the questions that we have. None of that gets us away from focusing on ourselves rather than knowing our God. We need to realize, as Romans 7:18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me," and I would say that would be us here tonight, "but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." So my friends, the answer of performance, the answer of following after philosophies of Christian thinking or theological systems, though theology is important, the answer of looking at man always leaves people empty. And so we have coping habits, and this will be seen tomorrow, that begin to get a hold of our hearts and lives, ways that we think, ways that we live. They can turn into just thought patterns or actual addictions. They're like a cable. Each day we do something in a pattern, we intertwine one thread with another. As the threads are woven together, a cable is formed. On any particular day, the thread that we add may seem to be very small and insignificant, but after many threads have been woven in, we find that we have, at least in our own estimation, a practically unbreakable cable. Now, if we had an honest testimony time, the vast majority here of folks would have to say, "I feel trapped. I do not really have the consistent victory I want to have." Because we have really followed after trying to do the best we can and do and serve the Lord and have some really tremendous and noble aspirations, but we don't get down to the core issue of our relationship to Christ and what he can do for us. And so the insecurity crisis involves things like insecurity, worthlessness, shame, performance acceptance, unsubmissive attitude, unsettled restlessness, unfulfilled roles, untrusting, sense of rejection, sense of failure, eroticized wounds, feeling of being unlovable, unhealed hurts, unforgiving spirit, addictions, besetting sins, lack of fulfillment in life, and the list could go on. And so this identity crisis is a serious matter because this cripples us from believing God. This cripples us in understanding what God's grace can accomplish in our lives. So I want us to look at our identity connection. We have a totally different perspective if we will look at ourselves biblically. And over these last few months, we have had the privilege here at church at looking at the fact we're accepted in the Beloved. We're sanctified in Christ. We're a new creation in Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are gifted in Christ. We're alive in Christ. We are rich in Christ. We are ascended in Christ. We're hidden in Christ. We have all spiritual blessings in Christ. We are more than conquerors in Christ. And in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, we find throughout the whole New Testament. So my friends, I gave you two very different lists. The identity crisis, that's on one end of the extreme. And then the great truths of our identity in the Lord are on the other. Folks, the fact is, everyone here is equally loved by the Lord.
Yes.
The work that Jesus Christ did on the cross is equally applicable to each one here. And most of you know the song, and I want you to sing the verse here with me. Loved with everlasting love. Loved with everlasting love. Led by grace that love to know. Spirit breathing from above. Thou hast taught me it is so.
Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transferred all divine in a love which cannot cease. I am his and he is mine in a love which cannot cease. I am his and he is mine.
If you look closely at many of the hymns, they're all about the identity truths. They are written by hymn writers that got spiritually transformed and healed by the grace of God. And their heart can't but sing about it. Now, we need, as we look at this, though, to get the perspective clearly biblical. And so, as we think of our identity, we've got to look at Christ. Look with me again at the text here, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Let's look at the deity of Christ for a moment. This is very important. This is underlying everything. Note at the beginning of verse 9, for in him, speaking of Christ. The position in this verse makes this emphatic. And it has the whole concept that the entire fullness of the Godhead is in Christ. And it is so written that it means that it permanently resides in him. We're talking about the one who walked on the hills of Galilee. We're talking about the one who wept tears here on this earth. We're talking about the one who truly became a man, the incarnation, the tremendous reality that God became man and dwelt among us. He was a man, and yet the Bible makes it clear. In that man named Jesus Christ dwells all the Godhead bodily. In him. And it has the very idea that it is the glorious totality of who God is, the supreme nature of his infinite entire, his being. Now, folks, Jesus Christ is God. He is the creator God. He is the one who made everything. Right here in Colossians, you'll go back to chapter 1, verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he holds all things in place. That's who we're talking about. We got to get it clear. We're not just talking sentimentally about Jesus Christ. And yes, we know he's God. The whole basis for the reality of what God can do in our life is that Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is deity. But he's also humanity. Yes. Notice the last part of verse 9, bodily. That ought to send shivers up and down our spine every time we read it. I just can't imagine that God would become man. Now I'm going to give you a little illustration, and it's really not a good illustration, but I'm just going to give it to you anyway. Let's suppose you are a dog lover. I mean, you love your dog about as much as anybody can love a dog. I like our dog, but you are just one of those crazy people, you know, that just loves your dog. How many love dogs? Really love dogs? Okay, you can track with me. Those of you that don't really like them, you track with me anyway. So you really love dogs, and you find out that your dog and all of his friends in your community have a very serious problem. Now, this is a crazy illustration. It's really serious. And these dogs, I mean, they've had it without the solution that they need. And the only way for you to solve the problem is for you to become a dog. And stay a dog. just to look at your wife and can't even smile because you're a dog. You know? Dogs don't smile, by the way. They're not there. Now, I know you, I just made some enemies there. Your dog smiles. Okay. Have it your way, you know. Cats don't smile, though. They are depraved. I mean, they don't have it. Now I lost half the audience, but all right. But, you know, all you can do is wag your tail. Now, you think about it. I know it's a ridiculous illustration. It's an even greater humility for Jesus Christ to become one of us. Amen. Wicked human race shook its fist in the face of Almighty God. The creation that he made out of dust, dirt. But he created us because he loved us. Wants to spend eternity with us. And forever. He's a man. Now, thankfully, he's still God. But I only give that illustration to let us realize that it's an amazing thing in a body. My friends, if the heavens could open right now and we'd have the ability to see, we could see what Revelation 1 says, the absolute spectacular vision of Jesus Christ on the throne, but you're going to see a man. And that man's going to be standing in the middle of the churches. What a glorious picture that is. Now, this is important, though, folks, because when we're talking about identity, we're talking about the Creator God, but we're talking about the second Adam, a man, one who has touched with the feelings of our infirmities, one who has walked our pathways, felt our pain, doesn't know our sin, but he does know it because he bore it on the cross, though he was not a sinner. And I don't fully understand how all that can be, but he did it. The God-man. When Henry Norris Russell, a Princeton astronomer, had concluded a lecture on the Milky Way, a woman came to him and asked, "If our world is so little and the universe is so great, can we believe that God pays attention to us?" And Dr. Russell replied, "That depends, madam, entirely on how big your God is." Our God is so big he could become a man and still be God, be our Savior, relate to us, and still be the Almighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's an amazing thought. Spurgeon said, "He is not humanity deified. He is not Godhead humanized. He is God. He is man. He is all that God is and all that man is as God created him. He is the fullness of the creation of mankind. His spirit is deity. He is the God-man." And folks, that's where our hope comes from. And you've got to, the theology of victory cannot be on experience. It cannot be on just formulas. It is on a person. Just like salvation is Jesus, he's the way, the truth, and the life. Victory is Jesus. He, a person, is the one who is the victor. And so we've got to get that right. That's where we can fall off the map talking about hurts and problems and all of these things, because the focus can be on ourselves. The focus is not on ourselves. It is on him. And what a blessing that is. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Robert Stevenson, the famous Scottish engineer and grandfather of the well-known writer Robert Louis Stevenson, was born in 1772. 100 years after his birth, a great demonstration was held in Newcastle, there in Britain, to honor him. There was a huge procession with banners, and in that procession was a group of peasants who had just a small little banner, but what was written on it was, "He was one of us." They were citizens of the tiny little village of his birth, and they came to do him honor. You know, it's going to be wonderful to hear the angels, to see the cherubim and the seraphim accomplished bringing glory to God, to see Michael lead that tremendous multitude. And we'll still humanly realize who we are, a bunch of peasants, but we're going to have a sign to say, He's one of us.
Amen.
He's not an angel. He is one of us. And forever we are identified with Him. What a wonderful joy to know. Matthew 1:23, we quote at Christmas, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Wow. Now, let's look at verse 10. "And ye are complete in him." Man, this just gets better. "Which is the head of all principality and power." We are, our completeness is in our identity. The word complete means to be filled to the full. I love what Ironside says about this, the great expositor of a number of generations back. "This revelation floods our being with rapture, fills our cup of joy, and satisfies every demand of the intellect. We are filled full in Him. I would suggest that it is not the believer standing exactly that is in view here, but rather our state. It is the state of those who have found every need met in Christ, who is the head of all principality and power." My friends, what we have to understand is we are in Him. This glorious God, this one who came and showed His love and sacrifice for us, when He died on the cross, we were united with Him, and we are seen in Him. Everything He accomplished is something that is our accomplishment, because we were fully put in union with Him at the cross, in the grave, in the resurrection, and in the ascension. And today we are in Him at the right hand of the Father. Now, folks, that's pretty complete. Now, I want you to get this. You know, I don't know about you, but I could just keep talking about who Jesus is. But when I talk about Jesus, and I want to say this, and I'm not being irreverent when I say it, I'm talking about you as a believer.
Yes, amen.
As the Bible says it, He is, of course, the unique Son of God. But we're in Him. That phrase is the most used phrase in the New Testament. In Him. In Him. When the Father sees you, He sees you in Christ. That's why we're a joint heir.
Amen.
His inheritance is our inheritance. Folks, His righteousness is our righteousness. His victory is our victory. Everything the Father loves about the Son, He loves about us. We are in union with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's really nice when you have a father you're proud of. I did have a father I was very thankful for. I even bear his name, which was a real challenge to try to live up to that name. But I love to say my father is Wayne Van Gelderen to those that knew and loved him. So that's always a special thing. My father is the Heavenly Father. Yes, I'm a child of God, but I'm in Christ. Right now, I can go to prayer, and I can, in the power of the Spirit, make a request in Christ to the Father, and the Father listens to the Son. Well, you know, it would be good if we started believing in prayer.
Amen.
When I have a need, the Son just looks to the Father. He ever lives, makes intercession for us. Do you realize what that means, Father? That's me. I've got a need. My need is this dear brother, your son. He's my father. I'm in him.
Amen.
Yes, I'm a child of God. That's glorious.
Yes.
But I'm also a child of God in Christ.
Yes.
Now, this is a spiritual reality.
Yes.
But it's something that will transform you if you get a hold of it.
Yes.
That's why we can have such confidence that God will work in our life. And I want you to note here, we're complete in him. I don't know about you, I don't feel very complete tonight. Some of you have driven all day. You're very incomplete at the moment. I understand that. But in Christ, we're complete. We're filled to the full.
Amen.
You have all of God you can handle because you are in God. I don't know how to say it, folks. It's too much to say, but you got to get a hold of this if you're going to get a hold of the rest of the week. You are in Christ. And what is really exciting, folks, is that He is the head of all principality and power. He's over Satan and his forces. He won the victory. I love Romans 6. I go back to that over and over. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We are in everything that Christ did. And because of this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, folks, I am no longer the old man that was cut off from God. The moment I was saved, I was born again, I was regenerated, I became a new man. In fact, I am created in righteousness and true holiness. That's why the Spirit of God can indwell me. My union with Christ means that I am a new creation completely in my spirit. Now, I still got this old flesh, but my spirit is complete. I am filled with the fullness of God. Folks, you can't get any better than having the third person of the Trinity indwell you and make Christ real in you.
Amen.
Now, folks, this is not some theoretical idea. This is not just theology. This is a fact that is a reality for you tonight. The point is you've got to get a hold of it and start living according to the fact that you are complete in Him. You are filled with all the fullness of God in your very spirit. I'm telling you, when you get a hold of that, you just can't get down.
Right.
I mean, you talk about, you see people say, well, Christ is with me. No, Christ is in me.
Amen.
I am in Him. That's my identity. Orating from a park soapbox, a communist pointed out an ill-clad man and said, communism will put a new suit on that man. A Christian in the crowd replied, Christ will put a new man in that suit. And that's exactly what we are talking about. You see, after the fall, we were in a terrible state of incompleteness. That's why all the insecurities. But when we trust Christ, we are a new creation. All right. Now, I've already alluded to it, but the second point just puts an exclamation mark on this. We are in Christ, but I got good news for you. Christ is in you tonight. Look back to me with me at Colossians chapter 1, we'll start with verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope, the confidence, the very opposite of what we're talking about tonight with the identity crisis. The confident expectation of glory. And it goes on, and Paul talks about his message. Now, folks, Christ is in us. Now, it is a mystery. It's not something the human mind can naturally understand. Einstein had some friends on a sailboat, and they were drifting back and forth and talking about the profundities of the nature of God and the universe and man and other kind of questions they were talking about. Suddenly, Einstein lifted up his head, looked up at the skies, and said, "We know nothing about it at all. Our knowledge is but the knowledge of school children. Do you think that we ever will probe the secret?" One of the men asked, "Possibly. We shall know a little more than we do now, but the real nature of things that we see, we shall never know, never." And that is an absolutely accurate statement from the human perspective. Now, what's tragic is we certainly understand unsaved people not getting a hold of spiritual realities. We understand that. We're spiritually dead. We're cut off from God. We don't get it. But once we're saved, it's tragic that the reality that we're in Christ and Christ in us is a mystery. Now, it was a mystery in ages past because Christ had to come, and Paul had the great privilege of speaking this, and he was thrilled with this message. And God allowed him, Ephesians, Colossians, all the way through the New Testament to give forth this great truth. But it should not continue to be a mystery to us. Now let me just say, folks, it's really tragic that we let some petty sin or pride about a habit that we have that we're afraid to deal with, or some of the attractions of this life, or whatever it may be, to keep us from genuinely having illumination of the Spirit, and we miss the most precious truth you can get a hold of what our salvation really means. You know, it's not a here and there emotional moment you ought to have as a believer. It ought to be a continuous reality of who you are in Christ. But it's not something you understand through just human reasoning. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard. Well, God has prepared for us. It's not naturally understood. In fact, I was starting to quote from that, 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. For who can know the mind of Christ that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. You know, to the natural and carnal mind, what I'm talking about tonight seems a little foolish. But I'm telling you, to somebody that knows the Lord, I mean, it doesn't get any better than this. But I want to encourage you to realize that it has to be given by divine illumination. Scroggie, who has written some great introductory books for Bible study, said, "One might have an excellent knowledge of the content of Holy Scriptures and at the same time be blind to its divine beauties and ignorant of its divine power, because his knowledge is of the letter and not of the spirit. In our study of Scripture, something more than mental activity is needed, and that is divine illumination." But this mystery is glorious. Do you realize what a treasure it is to have Christ in us? I always marvel at the Apostle John. I think he was just a teenager, maybe in his early 20s. But he was the disciple that Jesus loved. Why? Because he was the disciple that loved Jesus, just with a full, free heart. And I can only imagine what he went through. He went with him to the palace of Caiaphas, and he was the only disciple that stood at the foot of the cross. Can't imagine what that was like. There was this one who he loved with all of his heart dying. And yet John, I think, above all, understood God was doing something. He ran to that grave. He went in and saw. And then he saw the resurrected Christ. But Christ did not fellowship with them in those post-resurrection days like he did before. He was just getting them ready to fulfill the Great Commission. And then he ascended. You would think that that was really sad for John. But if you do a study of 1 John and a study of the Gospel of John, you're going to find out that John is ecstatic about Christ in us. He had him right here before. He had him in, has him in here right now. And he has him fullness in heaven today. Listen, we are not behind the disciples. Peter made that very clear. We have everything we need in the Word of God and the Spirit of God to know him. Remember, folks, we are so we look at things from the sensory perspective, the temporary perspective, the material perspective. But life is spirit. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Genuine reality is spiritual and eternal. And when we can allow the Spirit of God to be in full control because we have yielded to him and our minds begin to be opened up to spiritual reality, you're going to realize that a relationship with Jesus Christ is not something that is theoretical, as I said earlier. It is not something that might be a little bit of emotion. It is as real as life itself, because we are in essence spiritual beings and will live somewhere forever. And so we need to realize, I am not only in him, and I'm there at the throne, and I have all those privileges, I'm accepted, I'm a co-heir with Jesus Christ. I mean, it's just glorious. I also have him right in me. The Spirit of God manifests Jesus on a regular basis to us. What a treasure. And so there's not a thing that the one who healed everyone when he met them and even raised them from the dead, he cannot do in our own lives. He's ready to do it. He's there. He's here right now. He's here in this meeting. The Savior is here. But he's in you. He's in you, the hope of glory. You want to get over your insecurity. You want to get over all of those troubles in your soul. I want you to get a hold of the fact that when you understand and accept that Jesus Christ is in you, the confidence of God will begin to take over your soul. And you'll see God meet your need. I love the story of missionary John Patton. The reason he was the man he was is given to us in his memoirs. He never forgot about his father's deeply ingrained habits of meeting with God. Day after day, he would hear his father praying in the next room of the little cottage where he lived. And even as a boy of six, he noticed the bright countenance of that his father perpetually wore. He later said that while the outside world might not understand the light on his father's face, we children knew that it was a reflection of the divine presence in which his life was lived. Never in a temple or cathedral, on the mountain or a glen, can I hope to feel that the Lord God is more near, more visibly walking and talking with men than under that humble cottage roof of thatch and oaken wattles. Though everything else in religion were by some unthinkable catastrophe to be swept out of memory, my soul would wander back to those early scenes and would shut itself up once again in that sanctuary closet. And hearing still the echoes of those cries to God would hurl all back, all doubt, with victorious appeal. He walked with God, why may not I? And when he suffered the tremendous dangers as a missionary in South Africa, he said, without the abiding consciousness of the presence and power of my Lord, nothing in the world could have preserved me from losing my reason and perishing miserably. But, lo, I am with you always. Your spiritual diary ought to be marked by your time with Jesus. Those around you ought to see Jesus in you. Your very face ought to show forth the reality of the one who is in you. And my friends, what a treasure. Right now, he's wanting to embrace you in your heart. He died for you. He suffered more than any mortal tongue could even begin to describe. He is identified with you. The Holy Son of God took upon him sin, all of our sin. He created you to have a oneness of fellowship forever. That's how important you are. And he is speaking to you right now if you have a heart to listen at all. He's able to meet every need. He just simply wants you to open that door, so to speak, of your will and begin to let him sup with you. Isn't it wonderful? He wants that. And of course, that's speaking of the church there, but it's a picture of our own lives. Christ's presence should change everything. What a treasure. I'm in him, and he's in me. Amen. I'm in the fullness of deity. Who am I? Well, I'm nothing humanly, but to God the Father. I'm as important to him as Jesus Christ. I just don't get it, but that's what it is. You're a child of the King. Everything that Jesus has purchased is yours. His inheritance is yours. It's all by grace, not of any merit. Can we decide right now we're going to quit feeling sorry for ourselves? We're going to quit listening to Satan's lies? Begin to realize, it's okay for me to deal with this sin. It's okay for me to take the mask off. As things are uncovered tomorrow, even though it's embarrassing, I'm going to get this dealt with because I want to experience that wonderful reality of who I am in Christ and who Christ is in me. Amen. Folks, this is what life is about. And the minute the Lord in any particular place can get enough people who are living in that reality and who are having that kind of victory, big things happen because he's a big God.
Right.
In the name of humility, oftentimes we're just focusing about, oh, woe is me. No, instead, let's talk about how great he is and let's deal honestly with our sin and quit being hypocrites, just deal with it and let God work. And then break into the reality of what God can do in our life. Would you sing it with me again? Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. In a love which cannot cease, I am his and he. Let's bow for prayer.